How are you?
Good.
Well, we are through Easter, and I hope everybody's Easter was wonderful. As I was thinking about this message and thinking about, okay, once Easter is done, we usually kind of will just kind of cut and move on. But there's a piece we really never talk about in the Easter season. And I think that this is probably one of the most pivotal, like, parts of the Easter story, because it's where our story really begins as believers. And so I wanted to take some time to kind of talk about this a little bit. Much to his disciples that they possessed before he, what we would call, ascended into heaven. And so I've actually kind of looked. There's not a lot of messages about the ascension, but I've become more aware that this is one of the most pivotal points in Scripture for the church age. So let's pray and we'll get started. God, we love you and we thank you so much. God, I ask that you, our hearts bear witness with the word that's being read today. And God, I ask that not one person will walk out with the same mentality as maybe we walked in here when it comes to our commission, our call to the world. And God, I ask that our church continues to walk in the very footsteps of Christ and sharing the gospel to the world around us and the people in our life. And so, God, we thank you for this. We thank you for Easter and everything you did in so many people's lives on Easter Sunday, just at our church. And, God, I thank you for what you have planned for our church in the next coming months, just with the fruit that we're going to see bear in each other's lives. So we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. I am very much I love watching business structure and seeing business structures. One of my favorite things is to see, I think, what happens when a champion of the company or a founder of the company then passes that on to the next person. And there's these big movies or shows out there like Succession on HBO or all these kind of shows that are talking about, like, what does it look like to pass something on? And it's always really nasty and it's always really difficult. One of the things I think about Succession is so important is how well whatever it was founded with translates to the next generation. I was reading this article in Inc. magazine, and they were talking about a study that was done about when businesses are passed on to the next generation. Listen to this mind-blowing result. In a recent study of 1,600 family-run businesses that was conducted by a consulting group called PricewaterhouseCoopers, only 36% of the businesses survived the next generation. That's like blew my mind. And then I kept reading, and it was said this, that even things get even worse, and only 19% of businesses survived from there to the third generation, and ultimately only 7% to the fourth generation. Something's kind of lost in the process along the way. I think I've said this before. I love 30 Rock, the show, and Alec Baldwin has this statement of like, oh, the first generation builds, the second generation maintains, and the third generation snowboards. You know, like, they're checked out, they're doing their own thing, they're not really grabbing the value. When it comes to the resurrection, what the ascension is a passing of a mantle. It is Jesus' ministry age on earth is done, and it's now time for the church age. So he's walking around, and he's connecting with people post-resurrection, but it's really this moment that we read about, and we're like, oh, that's kind of interesting. Jesus is waving goodbye as he's floating up into heaven. That's cute. It's not what that's about. It is signifying a split in a time. Probably the most significant thing that happens for this world is when Jesus goes, sits at the right hand, and sends the Spirit, because now it's the beginning of the church age. It was vital that Jesus left. And they didn't want him to go. But it was vital that he left so he could send the Spirit. But it was vital that they continued to live, teach and live out the message that Jesus taught. It was important. And sometimes I wonder, like, how is it once Christ left that these disciples, and with many others, began to passionately live out their faith? And I can only step back and say it's a work of the Spirit. Because based on that statistic right there, people kind of burn out and trickle off over time, but not with faith. It just kept going. When he was resurrected and then ultimately ascended, it was this moment, and we as every believer have to realize it's a mantle that's being passed onto us, a responsibility being passed onto us, a passing of the baton that is given to us. I titled this message, The Mantle, and it's looking at the significance of the ascension. And we can look back and go, this is when Jesus commissioned us. This is when Jesus empowered us. And this is the plan for the world, especially in the church age. I like this from a commentary that I read. The ascension both closes the period of Jesus' ministry and opens the period of the church mission. And we have to look at that and go, okay, Jesus could have stayed. But what was God's plan and what was our plan in his plan? If you look all the way back to the garden, God was always involving humanity in his restoration process. And this is what the mantle being passed to us is. The mantle in the Bible, when you read about it, it's not like above the fireplace, your beautiful mantle, you know what I mean? It is what is called the outer cloak or the outer garment. You think of people like Joseph and his colorful jacket that was a mantle. And the mantle was a big deal in those days. And so when you had a mantle, it was a sense of honor that you walked around with. It was, I think in a lot of ways, you'd see it being authoritative, that it carried something with it. Almost like when a general walks in a room and people who know realize this person is very important. We should recognize it. It meant authority. They carried a lot. Metaphorically, it meant like protection and covering when you're talking about in a spiritual way. When you would hear and read these really weird things that happened in the Bible when they were so distraught or they were so offended, they would tear their garment. That was their mantle they were tearing. They were so upset that they would rip it. That meant that it was such a big deal to do that. It meant that your life was just rocked and you tore your mantle. These things don't mean anything to us now. But when we're looking at some of the language of the Bible, and especially the commission that we have and the language being put around it, it's important to know it. It's a big deal. You would will them to your child and they would walk in that same mantle. We all have this when we're raising our kids, or when you will raise kids one day maybe, is that you'll want them to continue on what you have, the legacy that you've laid before them, the life that you've worked hard to have so that they could have. We kind of do this with little things. Like some of you maybe had a childhood toy from your parent and you're like, as a kid you got it and you're like, this is dumb, I don't want it. And they're like, no, it's valuable. Do you know what I'm talking about? My one daughter, she has this blanket, and this blanket, if you're a parent, when she was young, it was the grossest blanket I'd ever seen. She loved this blanket. She called it Dee Dee, and she would suck her thumb and put the blanket up her nose at the same time and just twist it, and we're just like, that's the grossest thing. But she would love to give this to her child, this blanket. Like, it's like such a valuable possession that I think that she will want to bestow upon her child. In the Bible, the mantle passing was a continuation of an already set out journey or a way of life. And so when it was passed, it was that next person was tapped on the shoulder to do it. Moses and Joshua are a really good example. Moses taps Joshua and says, it's your turn now. Joshua was the person who took them into the promised land. Moses is the person who led them out of Egypt, and he wasn't going to continue. And so it was important who you had taking the mantle. I think for Christians, a lot of times we can maybe treat that as like not that big of a deal, that we've been tapped on the shoulder, given a mantle that Christ has left. And he says, go into the whole world and share the gospel and walk in the way that I walked, or pick up your cross and carry it. A lot of us, we can kind of go, well, that doesn't really apply to me. That applies to somebody else. But no, no, no. It matters who's been tasked with this or given the mantle. Listen to Deuteronomy 31. If you have your Bibles, you can open up. And it says, then Moses, he summoned Joshua, and he said to him in the sight of all of Israel, this is the mantle passing, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people to the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers and give it to them. And you shall put them in possession of it, meaning you're the person to do this. But Joshua couldn't do this on his own. And Moses knew he couldn't do it on his own. And as every believer at the ascension, as Jesus is going into heaven, the disciples had this level of security, I think, that he commissioned them with, what Moses says to Joshua. It is the Lord who goes before you. Not you. It's the Lord that goes before you. He will be with you. And he will not leave you, and he will not forsake you, and do not fear, and do not be dismayed. I think so many times when we think about like our calling as a Christian, or even as a church, we can tend to think it's in our own energy, it's in our own strength. I love those words because every believer should know that it's the Lord who goes before you. He's the one who is going to do the work. Joshua just had to be willing to lead. And he's saying, ultimately, Moses, it's your time now. So mantle passing was a big deal. Elijah passed the mantle to Elisha. Now, these are two very close in name figures. I wish it was they were in different parts of the Bible, but it's always confusing. But Elisha is this historic, plurific, a prophet who did incredible, mind-blowing things through what God was leading him to do. And he's at this place in his life where he's a little bit distraught. He's a little bit lonely. He feels that all of his peers around him, other prophets, have been killed. And he's the only one left. And there's no one else. And God has to remind him that there are others. And not only that, he has one in the wings waiting, which is Elisha, this faithful person who is following him around everywhere he goes. He would not leave his side. He was with them, and he, even though he knew Elisha was going to, in this really interesting way of being taken up into heaven in a whirlwind, one of the few characters in Scripture that does this, that he's taken by God, and he's begging him not to leave. Don't leave. And he's like, I gotta go. And then he asked a very important thing that I think every believer who is a Christian should learn, which is, if you go, I would like to continue the work you're doing. Give me a double portion of the work that you're doing. And I would like to go in that same thing. Now, when we read that, we're like, oh, wow, he got double anointed. But if you read the life of Elisha, it was no great life. He was stalked. He was being threatened to be killed all the time. He was hungry. He felt alone. He was isolated. He had to be reminded constantly that God was still for him. This was not an easy life. So when Elisha asked for it, he says, I'm willing to take the journey where you leave off. And that is the passing of the mantle. Listen to this. Elijah has just been taken into heaven. 2 Kings 2:12. Then he took a hold of his own clothes and he tore them into two pieces. This is very important. Now, I just told you that people would be distraught and they would tear their garment. But you could repair that. What he is doing is signifying something very important that every believer does. It essentially, baptism displays it. When they are brought up, death and resurrection with Christ. So he is essentially saying what was is no longer. And so he tore it in two. And then he then picks up Elijah's cloak, his mantle. And he took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him, and he went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. Now, I'll explain this in a second. Then he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him, and he struck the water, saying, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he had struck the water parted on one side into the other, and Elijah went over. This is significant, because chapters earlier, he's with Elijah, and they are walking, and Elijah takes his mantle, his cloak, and strikes the water and apart. So then he takes this, and now he is also doing this. He's continuing the journey, continuing the work. The mantle has been passed to a faithful person. David does this with Solomon. David has a vision for where people can worship God in a tabernacle. Solomon completes it. Right? You look at Abraham, has this blessing, and then he passes it to Isaac and everything that he can have to start a generation. And you have to realize that Jesus does this with the church. This is where we come into this story. He does this as on a global scale to the church and to us as individuals. He is passing his mantle, if you will, to continue the work that Jesus was doing. If you have your Bibles, Mark 16, verse 15. There's a few accounts of the ascension, but this is probably one of my favorites. And it says this: he said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole of creation." I always think it's really important to think about the last words. And these last words are very valuable. They are the parting words. Go into all the world, proclaim the gospel to the whole of creation. And whoever believes, he says, and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. Going down to verse 19. So then, the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. Meaning, Jesus is in a place of authority to empower his people to do the work of the ministry. And listen to the response. Verse 20. And they went out and they preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by the accompanying signs. The very first thing they do is to receive what Christ has given them and go proclaim the gospel. They're just like Joshua. They're just like Elisha. As a believer, this is important to know. As an individual and as our church, is that our mantle that we've received from Christ is to share the gospel and make disciples. If you ever wonder, what has Christ commissioned you to do? It's to share the gospel and it's to make disciples. Before Jesus leaves, I was reading through the gospels and I was looking for, like, what are the main things Jesus wanted his disciples to know before he ascended? And I would think that any leader would do this in just a human way of, like, these are the main pillars of what you need to know before I go to take on my mantle and go share the gospel. And so I came up with five that I found that I think these are essential. This is what Jesus is hammering home constantly to his disciples. And the first one is this, is to take the mantle on that Christ has left at ascension. In this very important way, it's to understand the value of the gospel. You have to understand the value of the gospel. It's worth what it means. And if you find value in the gospel, then it's something to you that's so important, you would want to share that value with other people. I like, I don't know if you're like me, but I like thinking that I find something that's worth a lot of money, but it actually has no value, and then it becomes junk. I'll bring it home and be like, honey, look at what I got. She's like, that should go in the trash. You know what I mean? Like, but I'm constantly thinking that, like, oh my gosh, nobody understands. This coin must be worth a lot. And it's like, that coin is from Dave and Buster's. It's worth nothing. You know what I mean? Like, it's kind of like I just get obsessed about thinking I'm going to find something of great value. It's going to be worth something. And next thing you know, I'm going to be telling everybody how great I am. But it's like this thing of that Jesus wanted to make sure his disciples know. You know what you have, right? Sadly, I think oftentimes Christians can lower their value of what they have. They can begin to become comfortable and just be like, it's just a thing, you know. I'm a Christian, so I'm good. But when you have something that's so good, and he's instilling in them, is like, it's something too good to keep for yourself. Listen to Matthew 13:44. And I think this is where he really drives it home. And he's talking about the kingdom of heaven. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and he covered it up. He saw it and he covered it up. And then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and he buys the whole field. Jesus is trying to convey to these followers, listen, what you have is worth everything you got. Last week when we talked about Peter, he asked Peter these questions on the beach, right? And he's asking Peter a question essentially that says this: do you value me more than anything else? He's asking him it three times. And Peter's like, yes. And he's like, do you value me? Do you love me more than all of these? And he says, yes. And this is the sense that Jesus is instilling in his disciples, in which they were willing to carry ultimately to their death. People who were cowards are now carrying their cross to their death. I think it's important we ask this question: do I see worth in the good news? Do I value it? Is it that important? Does it matter to me? I was reading a few different stories about things that were found that were of such value that someone had and they didn't know they had its worth. One of them stuck out to me in particular. There's a couple. There's one about a meteor that someone found actually in my hometown. He didn't know it. And a generation before, his grandfather had found it. And they never really got the story until they asked him. And he said, oh, I found it in a crater. It's like, oh my gosh, you have a meteor. This was a very unusual rock. And he didn't know it, but they'd used it for decades and decades to prop open a fence. And then finally one day he said, I'm going to get it examined. And then it was just like precious, like priceless to the scientific community. Another guy, unfortunately, he was a music professor at UCLA, if you know this story. They were given a very precious violin, one that Napoleon himself wanted so bad. To get this violin, he purchased it so he could have it in his possession. Napoleon Bonaparte, like a long time ago. He is driving home. He takes this violin home, and he sets it on his roof while he's putting his groceries in and forgets about it and drives off with his violin on his roof. And someone finds it and then makes the university buy it from him. It's a million-dollar violin. And he just didn't appreciate its value like he should have. But the one that stuck out to me the most was this one of a guy. He's kind of a country guy. And he had in his hands a 2,400-year-old royal Persian cup that was actually solid gold, and it was worth an incredible amount of money. In antiquity, it was very valuable. It would not have lasted. And he was setting it up on his fence, and he was shooting it with his BB gun because he thought it was an old tin cup. And then one day, he's like, you know, those faces on that are real weird. I'm going to go get it appraised. And it appraised for millions of dollars. And he realized, you're shooting a gold cup from the Persian Empire. When we don't value what we have, we can treat it like that. I always use this example of like, don't treat your faith like a rental car. You know what I mean? Nobody cares about the rental car. Your faith is valuable. It's precious. And other people should experience that faith. It's that important. So Jesus wanted his disciples to know before he descended, passing his mantle right onto them, is to understand the value of the gospel. The other thing that he wanted them to know is to understand the impact of the gospel. I think so many of us go through life and we miss the power of a testimony. Think about your testimony. Think about the moment before Christ and then after Christ when you invited Christ into your life and you began to live in the way that Christ lived. Your purpose, your definition of yourself, your identity, everything was one way and then it is another way now. Please remind yourself of the impact of the gospel in your own life, and it will reinvigorate you to see that impact happen in other people's lives. It changes lives. I was sharing this Easter about a guy named Marshall in our church. His encounter with the gospel has radically changed this guy's life in such a way, it shocks him. Every time we talk to each other on the phone, he calls me every single week. He is an AA guy, and so I am now one of his sponsors in faith. I'm sponsoring his faith. So, not his sobriety, but his faith. And he'll call me and be like, dude, I can't believe I'm alive. What a great perspective. I can't believe I'm alive. I can't believe I'm not the same person. My wife and I and our family has completely changed. I was almost dead in a hospital from drugs, and I just can't believe where I'm at now because of the gospel. It's incredible what happens, the impact of the gospel in someone's life. And he was someone who was very resistant to the gospel prior. Luke 19:8. You guys should know this story. It's the story of Zacchaeus. It's probably one of my favorite stories in the Bible about a life impact transformation happening in real time in Scripture. And he's a guy, if you don't know his story, he was a tax collector, but he was a chief tax collector, which means that he was high up in the IRS. And we already know how we feel about the IRS, right? Like, he is high up in the IRS, except in their days, they would beat people and take their money, and then they would put heavier wages on them because they needed to make their money. It was an extortion business for the Roman Empire. And Zacchaeus, being someone who was also born in Israel, was someone who was considered to be a betrayer of their people, a coward, greedy man. And Jesus has this encounter with him where he says, I actually want to talk to you today up in that tree. And I want to go to your house. Everybody else wants Jesus, but he says, I want this guy. And he brings all of his tax collector friends and all of his sinner friends, and Jesus begins to share the good news with him, and this is the response. And Zacchaeus stood up and he said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. This is definitely not about money. This is about heart. Because what he did was for greed. And so the first response is, I need to control greed. It's a sin in my life. I need to put that into place. And then he says, and if I defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since this is the son of Abraham, right? He is also part of this promise. And says, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. The impact of the gospel in someone's life, you never know, but as far gone as you think someone may be, right? Remember, Jesus pointed to basically a domestic terrorist, essentially, in their own country, and points to him and says, I want to talk to you. It's highlighting that Jesus can reach anybody with any story that feels like it's unreachable. And the power of the impact is powerful. The third thing is this, that I think Jesus really wanted his disciples to know. And I think this is probably one of the more important ones. We'll get into this a little bit in our next series. But understand the empowerment of the Spirit. I had a guy after service just tell me, he goes, man, what you were talking about with the Spirit, like, I needed to hear that. It just made me feel like, okay, like, I'm not doing this alone. I'm not out there trying to just win people for Jesus in my own strength and my own reason. And Jesus had to have his disciples know that. I don't know if you know this, but it's no secret. Peter was no intellectual giant. You know what I mean? In other words, I don't think it was too bright, right? He didn't have the formal education. He wasn't trained by a rabbi. He wasn't in the upper echelons like Paul in the Bible. He was just a guy who knew how to put bait on a fish or throw a net. I mean, on a hook and throw a net. Like that, he didn't know a lot else. But it was the empowerment of the Spirit that led Peter to such boldness, of which you'll read later in Acts. But he needed to comfort them and let them know that, by the way, when I ascend, when I go, you need me to go. Because this is when the mantle is being passed. And so here's what he tries to tell them, because they're getting worried and worried that he's talking like crazy talk, like, hey, guys, I'm going to be leaving you. John 16:7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go, Jesus says. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Spirit, cannot come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you because I am in authority to do so. But I must go. I love this dividing point. It's like all the mantle passings where he's like, I got to go and you're going to continue the work. But they didn't grasp it at the time. But you can see sometimes the results are more important. You look at Peter pre-resurrection, he is a mess. He is someone who is on the run. He has betrayed Jesus. He has denied Jesus. And he is nowhere to be found. And then he ultimately ends up going back just to fishing. Like, I guess this is what I'm doing now. And then you look at post-ascension and filling of the Spirit, like, Peter is not the same Peter. He is preaching to thousands. He doesn't care if people make fun of him this time. Thousands are coming to Christ. And then again later, 5,000 people come to Christ in one sermon. This is not the same guy, because he's the same Peter. He's just empowered by the Spirit. And Jesus needed his disciples to know that. It's the empowerment of the Spirit. I think we freak out so much that I used to back in the day. I would try to intellectually or even just argumentatively browbeat someone into Christianity. Have you ever tried to do that? It doesn't work. Don't do it. But I'd be like, oh, that's so ridiculous you think that. This very clear here in the Bible. And they're like, oh my gosh. Like, I was an anti-evangelist for Christianity for just a minute when I first became a believer. I didn't know how important it was just to let the Spirit do the work. You cannot save anyone. Only the Spirit can do that. You cannot get anyone salvation. Only Jesus can do that. So what is your role and responsibility then if the Spirit, like Moses said to Joshua, he is going before you, he will be with you, and he will not abandon you. So what's your role? To be faithful. To be someone who is in line with the next point will be. And the thing is Peter, you can see that he was completely empowered by the Spirit. He's same Peter, definitely a different empowerment. The fourth thing that Jesus wanted his disciples to know, and I think this is probably the most relevant for every Christian, is that we're just sowers. You're just sowing seed. I don't know if you've ever planted anything before, but you're just throwing stuff. You know what I mean? Like you're feeding chickens. You're just throwing stuff out. It's important that we see ourselves that way, or we will think that we are the start and the ending for every single person. And what it does to most Christians, and just like this guy I talked to about before service, he said he was so just immobilized by it because he felt like he had to do all this stuff. He had to know all these scriptures. And these are important to know. I'm not discounting that. But he felt like he had to be everything to be able to share. He had to have all of his arguments locked up. But he didn't realize that he can just be a sower. That's what we're called to be. I think a lot of Christians hold themselves back because they don't see themselves like this Matthew 13 passage. Let me read it to you. Verse 3. A sower went out to sow. That's us. We should see ourselves in the story like this. And as he sowed, some seeds fell on the path, and birds came and they devoured them. Meaning this, there are some people you will share the gospel with, and they go home to their friends or their roommates or whoever, co-workers, and then they're just like those birds, like, meh, 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 that's so dumb. That's such a crutch. Da, 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 da. Are you sure? That's ridiculous. Church is so weird. Da, da. They're the birds. And other seeds fell on rocky ground. And where they did not have much soil, but immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose or difficulty came, they were scorched since they had no roots. And there are people that were just like, oh my gosh, so-and-so is responding. And I could see, and they're coming to church. And then all of a sudden you're like, hey, where did you go? And they're like, oh yeah, crazy last year. And you're like, oh my gosh, I haven't seen you. The roots didn't take, but we shouldn't be discouraged because you're a sower of seed. And they said, other seed fell on the soil, on good soil, and it produced grain. Some 100-fold, oh sorry, there was one about thorns. They grew up and they were choked out. Some 100-fold, and some grew 60 and some 30. He who has an ear, let him hear. Meaning this, as a believer who's been passed this mantle of responsibility and actually a great privilege is to be sowers. I think so many times we just think that we've got to be the theologian or we've got to be the ultimate answer person, but really you're just sowing seed. You never know what ground it's going to land on. This last week, I had a really interesting thing happen. A guy who I used to see at the gym all the time years ago, young man, and we would just talk. He was a fun guy. We'd make jokes. And then pretty soon we'd see each other at the gym quite a bit. And I was like, usually don't talk to anybody ever at the gym. And because of this reason, him and I would just not work out and we just talk, right? And I'd be in the middle of something, and he'd be coming over. He's like, hey, and I'd be like, oh, I guess my workout's over. We're just going to talk. And what he wanted to talk about, he found out I was a pastor, and he was like, oh, you're a pastor. And he right away, he was like, well, I just want to let you know I'm an agnostic. And I was like, cool. He's like, just so you know, don't try with me, essentially. And I was like, we're good. But he would ask me question after question about faith, and we'd talk about faith. And it was just like going on for a long time. And it was funny because once the pandemic hit, our gym closed down. I hadn't seen him in forever. I just kind of just thought, oh, well, I won't see him again. And this week, he came to my new gym that I'm at, and he goes, Ryan Grable. And I was like, I don't know who you are. And he is this guy. And he goes, dude, it's me. And he says his name. And I'm like, oh, my gosh. He's like, okay, lots happened. Remember we'd have all these conversations? He goes, well, like, I became a Christian. What? No, this has nothing to do with me. Someone else, though. And he goes, I became a Christian. He goes, but I was having these conversations, and I remember telling you this, and I was like, oh my gosh, I was so like, he was kind of lamenting how tough he was on me. And he's like, now I go, and like he's become like very, very like dedicated to his church. And then we're talking, he goes, oh, this is my fiance. Now, only I know this from him, is that he never thought he was going to get married. He was just like so worried about just his view of women. And his fiance comes and goes, I want you to meet my fiance. We're getting married. We're really excited. And I was like, oh my gosh, your life has changed. And he became a police officer in Long Beach. And I was like, oh wow. As we're talking, he goes, honey, this is Ryan, the guy I was telling you about, how we used to talk back in the day. And he's like, I just want you to know, it was like a seed. But as he's riding around in Long Beach, he gets a detective who's a chaplain, who I know as well, and he would just ride along with him, and that changed his life. Just asking about faith. He was like, dude, I would drive around on my shift, and I'm not going to lie, I didn't even do my job. We just talked for a while. And I thought it was great. I was like, that's awesome. And he is now just a completely different person. Listen, you never know where those seeds land. I thought for sure some of those seeds that I thought I was scattering, I just underestimated the Spirit. God does what he does, and you never know the soil. I prejudged his soil, if you will. We're people who sow seeds. Not everybody is going to respond or is in that place yet. And you don't know what God will do with what you're sowing. The other thing, this last piece, I think is really important, and we'll end with this, is the understanding the calling of the church. What Jesus wanted his disciples to know is what the church's calling is to do. So many times, I think people go, well, that's so-and-so's calling. Well, I don't have the gift of evangelism, so I just kind of find my place elsewhere. But there is no, like, one person in a church who's an evangelist. There are people who are called into that, but we're all called to be seed sowers in people's lives and to share the gospel. Understanding the call in the church is so important. I was reading this study. It was really, for my profession and for church in general, it was kind of discouraging because it was taking people from 1993 and they studied 2,600 people about their faith. Like, do you feel comfortable sharing your faith? Do you think people want to hear your faith? Do you use Bible verses when you share your faith? And then it has this like little graph that just changes. It shrinks so much. And when they reconnected with all those people, same people, and they did another study, and they found that all of these have shrunk by tens of percentages, each category. And the one that shrunk the most was, do you think people want to hear the gospel? It had gone down 50% since 93. And I think I was just so disheartened by it. And I thought, like, what in the world is going on? The author of that, or the person who directed that study, they said this: as a result, Christians in America today live in the tension. And I thought this was a good statement. Live in the tension between Jesus' command to tell others the good news and growing cultural taboos against proselytizing or sharing your faith with others. And they go on to say, a core part of Christianity from its origins, and many practicing Christians believe it's essential for salvation for the listener that you do share. But the studies are showing people are retracting more and more. You know, I was talking to somebody after service about this message, and they said, listen, I needed to hear that because so many people aren't receptive to faith anymore. And I had to tell them. I didn't want to have a conversation that made them feel good. I had a conversation, and it was, listen, you're actually wrong. People now, especially post-pandemic, are definitely searching to know something greater. I'm not kidding you. I don't know if you see this as well, but more and more people are open because their life got changed, rocked, shaken. Everything they have confidence in was shaken. And wondering, like, am I really in control? I'm not that in control. And people open up to the fact that maybe there's more in life than that. And with this person, and I'm glad they realize it, like, oh yeah, you're right. I don't need to shy back on my faith. You never know what people are looking for. I'm like, people are open, just cast seed. You might do it in your actions. You might do it in an encouraging word. You might do it in serving somewhere with somebody. You might do it in a way of forgiving somebody you've held a grudge against or an issue with. You might do it in a lot of different ways, but sow that seed. First of all, Christ commanded us, like this pollster said. He commanded it. And secondly, we believe that people who hear the word experience salvation. Listen to Romans 12:13, last verse. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We know this verse. And we love that verse. And everybody's like, oh, that's awesome. But then Paul wrote the rest of this for a reason. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go to tell them without being sent? This is why the scripture says, how beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring good news. And Paul is essentially establishing something that wants to naturally grow, I think, in believers, which is in some ways we have to fight it, and I have to fight it in my life, complacency, and just maybe making yourself irrelevant to sharing the gospel. Well, it's not true. We talked about this with our Oikos series, and each one of you guys should have a card. And in the back, it was what was beautiful about the series and what was beautiful about this tool is it's just a list of 15 lines that you can put people in there that you know are in your life and in your sphere that you go, you know what, I don't have the words to say exactly, but I know I can pray for them. So I'm going to put them on this list, and I'm going to continually pray for them. I might not have the most eloquent words to like share that will win them over, but you know what I can do is be mindful of like being a servant heart towards them. And you know, I might not be, you know, the best at like maybe even inviting them to church. Maybe that scares me a little bit, or even sharing my faith. But I can open myself up for dialogues about the spiritual world, at least to start some kind of conversation. But when you are putting people's names on a list and you're intentionally, and even like the back title is like, be intentional, and you're intentionally praying for them, your mind, your heart, your energy goes towards that. And God does amazing things. He may open a door like my friend at the gym that you didn't think could be opened by just being intentional and praying. I always say it this way. This card, in a way, helps you be a yes person for God. Because you're praying about them. You're praying for them. They're on your heart. They're on your mind. You're seeing yourself as an active player in the kingdom. And when it's time, God knows who he can call on to reach that person. So I'd encourage you, if you haven't done this yet, fill this out. It's such a good opportunity for us to exercise this mantle that Christ has given us. Can you guys bow your heads? Understanding the value of the gospel is so important. The impact of the gospel that makes in people's lives, do not forget that. Remind yourself through your own testimony if you have to. And remember, you are not alone. Christ sent the Spirit to be your helper for a reason. You just get to be a part of the process by saying yes. And remember, you are sowers. You don't know the soil you're throwing the seed of the gospel on or the heart of the person. Never discount that. You never know what God will do, and what you never know what that ground was like. And you never know that person, maybe years later, might respond to that seed that was sown when the soil's good. So let's pray. As we take communion, I'd like to encourage you, while you're down here and you go back to your seat, in reflection not only of appreciation for what Jesus did on the cross and made you righteous before God so you could be with God, but in this reflection, just the appreciation of the passing of that mantle to you, the commissioning of your work, and the calling that God has shared and partnered with you on in this world. I will say this, the church age that we're in now does come to an end one day, and that will be a new age. And what Jesus has said, listen, the harvest is plentiful, but I need laborers. I need sowers, and I need reapers. So many people. So I want you to pray, God, how do I become a laborer? Show me in my heart one of these areas where I'm lacking. I want to embrace that mantle like that. Help me become a sower. God, we love you. We thank you. Your word transforms our life. None of us in here are the same without the power of transformation of you, Jesus, and the work of your Spirit. Thank you for everything you do. Help our church be a church that is about the gospel and about sowing seeds, and God, and about being a light that shines bright. Be a radiant church for you.
We love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Feel free to come down and get communion anytime.